Christ Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, April 1st, 2012.
Morning. Hey, this week we pick up in John chapter 6, so you're welcome to turn your Bibles. John chapter 6, verse 22 is where we pick up. So first Sunday night of the month, we're trying to have a special night of worship and prayer. So that'll be tonight here in the sanctuary, seeking the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So hopefully you can come out. And then, of course, next Sunday, next door if the weather's good. So just stay tuned to the web or call the church if you are wondering. Listen to the radio. Based on the weather, we'll either be indoor or outdoor. So. And if there's good weather, remember, first service next week, there's no first service. It'll be 6 o'clock next door or 11 o'clock, no 8:45. And I want to just mention to you again the Cy Rogers. I just pray, if you know Fitchburg State students, man, invite them. Amen. Just the young people especially. I think this man can minister to the next generation. Sunday night, April the 22nd. Hey, if you would, let's say a word of prayer. And then we'll read our text and get started. Lord, this morning, as we open this word and the scripture, we need your life. We so much need just the life of God in us and the power of the Holy Spirit. And throughout the week, it's true, we so often are looking to other things for answers, feeding on other things, spiritually speaking. And we walk through the doors on Sundays and we just need our batteries charged, our soul awakened, renewed. And thank you. You are the giver of life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. As we begin, Lord, if anything would just hinder your teaching to us, just ask even now you'd forgive us and cleanse us of all our sin, and that your Spirit would be upon all of us, even myself now, as we go through these scriptures. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 22, John chapter 6. Let's begin reading together. So where we left off, we're going verse by verse through the Gospel of John. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." This past Friday, I was out in Pittsfield with George Smith, who goes to the Calvary Chapel up in New Hampshire. He's an electrician. And we were out at this tower site in Peru, actually. It's near Pittsfield. It's the tower site that this radio station, WJNF, is going to be built. And we're going to build it and operate it there in the Pittsfield area. In the next 5-6 weeks, it'll be on the air. Well, we were out there, and George and I got a call from Don Roach, Don and Amira. He pastors Calvary Chapel Berkshires, which is in Pittsfield. And he called up and said, "Hey, George, man, I want to take you and George, two Georges, want to take you and George to lunch." And I said, "Sure, man, sounds good to me." And he says, "I can guess where you want to go, Hot Harry's." I said, "Yeah, that sounds good, man. I've been there two other times now, and each time with the Roaches, we go to Hot Harry's." So after enjoying some good Mexican food, George Smith and I traveled back to Fitchburg. We just got back to Fitchburg, and my phone rang, and it was a radio station owner down in Westerly, Rhode Island, and he was calling because, in an interesting way, we put antennas on a stack, smokestack of a factory down there for this radio station, WXEV, that we're still getting on the air. And it just seems to be a God thing, but a local radio station saw what we did, and they decided they wanted to move their antennas and go on the same stack now that we've done it. and then locate their equipment in this factory right next to ours, which makes it really easy for us now. We've got somebody else to work with to help us because we don't know anybody down there. Well, I'm pulling in to Fitchburg, and this guy calls me. He says, hey, I've got some tower climbers right now on the stack. I said, you do? He says, is there any way we can help you? And I said, yeah, I've been needing to get tower climbers down there because we're having an antenna problem. And if I could get this device down to you real quick, maybe you can give it to tower climbers and they can check out our antenna for us. Well, he says, you got to leave right now. So I just pulled in from Pittsfield. George Smith got out of my car, and I just drove right down to Westerly, Rhode Island, right down there by Connecticut. And well, anyway, it didn't quite work out as I had hoped, but it was a really constructive meeting. Some real good things came from it. But these folks that I was with, this radio station owner, a couple other guys, then invited me to dinner. And then we went to, I think it's CWC or WDJC's. I got it in my notes. Let me just look for it. I was going to tell you the name of it. Like you really care, right? But anyway, WB Cody's. We went to WB Cody's, and I had some good Italian. So I was thinking, that's pretty good. Two free meals, man. Good food, you know? But you know, Friday, that's my Friday. Saturday morning, I woke up hungry. And isn't that the way it works with food? I know this is silly. You're wondering, why are you talking about your meal plan on Friday? Is it to make us hungry or to get us distracted? No, I'm making a point. It's just the way food works, right? I had two great meals. Saturday morning, it meant nothing to me. I was hungry again and looking for some more food. Because that's the way food works. And the reason why I start with the subject of food is because of where Jesus is taking us here now in John chapter 6. As you've already seen these verses, we've seen, in fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus used food into multiple ways. He's ministered to people with food. He's conveyed a message, especially to the people that he's with, using food to speak to them about some very important things. You remember back in chapter 2, the very beginning of the Gospel, he blessed a bunch of people. He took just regular well water, and he supernaturally turned it into wine. And in doing that, he was revealing to them, and he can take a terrible situation and make something very beautiful come from it. But not only that, he was showing them, he was giving them a sign about who he is and what he can do and why he came to this earth and what his real mission was, to give his life. Then in chapter 4, you might remember, he met with this woman at this well, and Jacob's well, and she was drawing water from the well. But he said to her, he said, listen, I can give you water to drink, that if you drink from it, you'll never be thirsty again. And as you remember, he was not speaking of physical water, but spiritual water. Well, then in chapter 6, at the beginning last week, we saw him miraculously take a few loaves of bread and a few fish and multiply it and feed, incredibly, over 5,000 people. We're told there's 5,000 men. So there was a ton of people if there were 5,000 men. Now, we see here in these verses, many of those very people, as a result of what he did, fed them supernaturally the day before. On the next day, they have tracked him down. They've gone across the Sea of Galilee, and they're now present there before him. And what we're going to continue to see here as we read along, that he's going to use what he did to convey to them a message that is so important that they need to understand. They have come to him this particular day, as you see here, because of what he's done. They've got various needs. In fact, yesterday, they wanted to make him king. This guy worked powerfully and met their need. And they're thinking, let's make him king, man. And well, he didn't let them do that. And now they've tracked him down, and they're looking for something that they want. They want a king. They want their personal needs in their culture, in their lives met. Well, he's going to then show them, as we continue on, like the woman at the well, he's going to say, I've got food for you. You need to tune in. I have food for you that if you'll eat of it, you'll never be hungry again. Well, what he says to these people is also true to you and I here today. It's true for every one of us. As he said to the woman at the well, he's got water for us to drink, that if we'll drink of it, we'll never be thirsty again. He's also got food that you and I can eat, that if we eat of this food, we'll never be hungry again. And his point being, Jesus has what you and I need for our deepest, truest need. He's got what we need. Maybe you've walked through the door here today and you could say, spiritually speaking, in your soul, you're thirsty. You're just lacking. There's a dryness. There's a wilderness inside you. Well, Jesus has the answer. That's what he's telling us. I have an answer to it. I can meet that today. I can take that soul that is just dry and weary, and I can revive it. I can give life to it. In fact, he'll say later, I can make rivers of living water flow from your soul. I've always liked these verses in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 14. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Then he says, same chapter, Jeremiah 31, verse 25, just a little later. For I have satiated the weary soul and have replenished every sorrowful soul. Satiate, that's a word I don't use too often. Dictionary, satiate, to satisfy with excess. God says to his people, I can satiate the soul of the priest. I can satisfy the soul with excess. With my goodness, he says to the weary, I can replenish the soul with excess. Well, maybe that's you today. Various reasons. Maybe you've never experienced the life of God, and God's saying, I've got the answer. Jesus is going to say, I've got the answer to your soul. I've got what you need. Tune in. Or maybe you even know the Lord. And for whatever reason, you've been on a journey, you've come through the doors here today, and man, it couldn't be any drier. Couldn't be any more weary. He's got the answer. That's what he's saying to these people. Verse 25. As we see, they find him on the other side of the lake. They're a little confused when they get there. The math isn't adding up, and that is, we've tracked you down, looking at the boat situation. Basically, they're asking them in verse 25, how'd you get here? Well, that's going to be a long answer, because you remember how he got there. So he's not even going to go there. And that is, he actually walked across the waters of the lake to get there. So, this could take a while to explain what I did. So what he does instead, doesn't even give the answer. He goes right to the issue at heart. The heart of the matter for them is also true for us. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And that is, you guys have seeken me. You've gone this way. You're here. You're looking for, you wanted to make me king. You're looking for some need to be met in your life. And whatever you think that need is. But I've got the answer, and it's a deeper issue, and you need to listen to what he says to him. He says, you're missing the point. And that is, well, as he says, don't labor, as he says to them. Verse 26, most surely I say to you, you seek me because you saw what I did yesterday and that I actually filled your belly. And you're like, this is a pretty good deal. Let's hang out with this guy. He says in verse 27, don't labor for food that perishes, but for the food that gives you life, specifically everlasting life that the Son of Man can give to you. His point is why seek someone or something that will just take care of your temporary problem or your physical need? Why just warm your belly again with some burrito from Hot Harry's or whatever when you can actually have something far greater? You're just wrapped up into the horizontal thinking that's what's about, but there's a lot more to life. We read in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2, God said to his people, why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. And eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Why do you spend so much energy laboring? Why do you spend so much money? Why do you waste all this effort and energy and resource of your life on things that in the end don't really mean a whole lot? Why labor for that when there's something far greater, something that can really in your soul bring life and abundance? So, we get started today. We're going to consider soul food, and that's what Jesus has got here and what he gives is soul food. And question to you, what are you investing your life in? Your life resources and your energies. Is it something, I guess the question, next question, is it something that can truly satisfy? What did you do all week and the week before and the month before and the year before? What are you doing with all your life? Is it something that truly satisfies? Or is it something that maybe you're already experiencing or will experience at the end if you just play the video to the end, that it's going to just leave you empty? When it's over, the season ends, you're going to just be looking again. It wasn't the answer. And you spent all that time and all that money. That's what Jesus is saying to these people. Don't labor for that. You can enjoy the things that God gives you indeed, but make sure you get the important thing right, and that is the spiritual need there, verse 27. Now he says, in the end of verse 27, that this life that he can give, as he says, because God the Father has set his seal on him. The Son of Man can do this, referring to himself, because God the Father set his seal on him. A seal would be a mark of ownership, and it would guarantee the contents. I was looking at John Corson, and he notes this, and I'll just use his name because I don't see it other places, but he notes this. That evidently in Jesus' day, a baker would put his seal on the loaves of bread that he had baked. Of course, that would guarantee this is from Joe the baker. This guarantees it's his quality. It guarantees what you're going to have. Well, he says God has set his seal, and that is, of course, the seal meaning he is the Son of God. I mean, he bears the mark. He bears, he is the guarantee. He bears the imprint of his Father. Well, as we continue, Jesus, as he goes on, is going to explain to them what they need, and it's soul food. It's soul food, and let's just consider this soul food and some points about it as we go on. He invites them, in verse 27, to partake in it. And we note in verse 27 a little bit about this then, as he says, don't labor for this food that perishes, but for this food that the Son of Man can give. And so we want to note its origin. Its origin. What's the origin of this soul food? Well, it is something that is given by God. It's only given by God. You only can get it from God. Verse 27, Jesus specifically says he gives it. You'll see a little bit later in verse 32, he'll say the Father gives it. Then in verse 63, we'll see the Holy Spirit gives it. And it all works together, God, the Trinity, all working in different levels so that you and I can experience this food for our soul, this life. As we continue on, we'll see it's God that gives it, and also its origin is heaven. It comes from heaven, as noted in verse 33. It's something that comes from heaven. You can't find it in a restaurant. The finest chef, my mom's a really good chef, and my sisters. I never cooked when I grew up because I had three sisters and a mom, and they're all incredibly gifted cooks. And for a little while, my mom and my sister Linda even owned a restaurant, and I had to learn how to make tuna melts, man, when I was in college, because I couldn't, you know, what do you eat, you know? I didn't know how to do anything. Tuna melts, somebody taught me. Thank you, man. I know how to make a tuna melt now. But great cooks, man, great food. You can go to the finest chef, have a great meal, and still be hungry after. What Jesus is saying here is you're not going to find it anywhere on earth, man. You're just not going to find it. It comes from heaven. So the perspective then has to be heaven for you to get it. Vertical, not horizontal. Well, verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Well, understanding, Jesus now is speaking to them on spiritual terms. They respond in verse 28. And the NIV has it this way. What must we do to do the work God requires? Speaking of God things, what do we need to do to please God? And that's often how it works. Man wants to do something. You know, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to get God's favor, God's blessing? Tell me what I need to do. But what we learn here and we see in the Bible, what's taught in the Bible, you and I can't do anything. I can't do anything to do the works of God, to please God. I can't do anything today to achieve his favor. Jesus responds to their question in verse 29, what is required, what you need to do first, is you need to believe. You need to believe in Him in whom God sent, God the Father. That is Jesus, the Savior of the world. You believe in Him. And then you do. That is, He comes in and works in us. So we know something about this soul food. First, we note its origin. Secondly, we then note its recipients. Who receives this food? Those who believe. A little later in those verses, those who come to Jesus. Those who believe in Jesus and those who come to Jesus are the recipient of this soul food. Now, when he says that you believe in him who was sent, the Greek is that you may keep on believing. That you may keep on believing. But first and foremost, you believe. It's not do, rather that you trust. And once I trust, I partake in this spiritual food, this spiritual life. It comes into me and changes me, and then I do the things of God. That's the way it works. First, you believe. So maybe you came here today and you're like, man, how do I get it right with God? What do I need to do? Well, what you need to do is believe. And when you believe, he does the work in you. And then he does the work through you. You then go and do the works of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, well, verse 30, they then say to him in verse 30, that, listen, what sign will you perform? You're talking about, you know, believing in you. What sign are you going to perform that we may see it and believe? Amazing they even bring that up. Remember, they have looked tirelessly for him because he took a few fish and bread and fed a multitude. Like that isn't enough. He says this and they're like, well, all right, prove it, basically. What are you going to do to back this up? Now, as they go on there, in verse 31, they say, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, in the desert. And it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, what they're saying is if Jesus was truly sent by God, that he needs to prove it then by sending manna from heaven. For evidently, the rabbis taught that when the Messiah would come, Moses, they believed, brought manna to the people of Israel in the wilderness. So when the Messiah, the prophet's going to come, he's going to duplicate that miracle and bring manna. So that's what they're indicating. Well, you're saying, believe that you're sent from God? Bring some manna from heaven. Well, notice what he does in verse 32. He corrects their misunderstanding. Moses did not bring you manna. Moses was a pretty cool dude, but he was just a guy. He was just a guy who led you and taught you the things of God. Manna came from heaven, meaning God the Father provided that manna. So let's get that correct first. Moses didn't do it. God did it, and God is the one who gives the true bread from heaven, and he's done that. He sent his son, is what he's saying to them. Well, as you see then in verse 34, they request this bread, and then Jesus goes on and tells them how they can get it. And we learn, again, a few things here as he goes on in verse 35. We note its origin. We know how it's received, and he's going to tell us a little bit more about that. But then we know, as he responds to them in 35, its very sustenance. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, myself. It consists, this soul food consists of the bread of life, and the bread of life is Jesus himself. That's what he says. I am the bread of life. And that means that he is not the means to the end. He is the end. He is the end. He must be sought for what he is. For his person. Not for what he can do, but for who he is. He is the bread of life. He must be all. He must be everything in that sort of way. He says, I am the bread of life. Interesting. They're thinking about Moses. Remember what God said to Moses when he appeared to Moses? And Moses is like, who are you? He says, I am. It's interesting. Seven times, Jesus will say, I am something in the Gospel of John. And eventually, the religious leaders, you know, understand. He'll say, I am, and they understand what he's saying when he says that, and they get pretty upset. They're talking about Moses here, and he says, I am. He'll do that seven times. Here he says, I am the bread of life. He'll then say, I'm the light of the world. He'll then say, I'm the door of the sheepfold. And I am the good shepherd. You'll say, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. It's Jesus. He's the end. And that's what he's teaching. And he's using this opportunity to show them that what they need is him in their hearts. They need him in their hearts. Well, we know it's such substance. We then know that it's nourishing power. He says, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will never hunger again. Will never hunger and never thirst again. There's this story. There's this bold non-believer one day was giving a speech on how stupid it was to be a Christian, to believe in God and to follow Christ. When he was done with his lecture, he invited questions. Well, this notorious ex-alcoholic, who was now a Christian, walked up to the stage, stood there next to the speaker and pulled out an orange, peeled it and began to eat slice by slice, never saying a word. The speaker, getting very impatient, said, Sir, do you have a question? By this time, the man had one more orange segment left. He popped it in his mouth, chewed it up, and said, Yeah, I do. Could you tell me whether the orange was sweet or sour? I didn't eat it, he replied angrily. You did. The man looked at him and said, That's right. And how can you know how good and how real Jesus Christ is when you haven't tasted of him? Amen. And that's the point. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. There's a partaking in who he is. And only when you do you really know who he is and experience his life. Now, we see in these verses, it's nourishing power, man. You partake in him, and he meets the need, man. He gives that life. I no longer need some sort of religious trip. I don't need some sort of ceremony. I don't need some person to sprinkle whatever on me. I've learned I have what I need. I have Christ, and I have him right here. I don't need any sort of class. I don't need any sort of religious approval from anybody. I'll never hunger again. I have Christ. He's the answer to my spiritual need. Note two, just the power of, partaking in Jesus. It's nourishing power. It gives life so that there's never this hunger anymore. It feeds. There's never this thirst anymore. Notice, too, as he just describes those that come to him, he says they'll not be rejected. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I'll by no means cast out. So when you partake in him and come to him, you won't be rejected. Imagine, just, there's many situations where we hope for somebody's approval or somebody's blessing and somebody's care or love, and we don't get it, but with him, what he has is so powerful that when we come to him, we experience his life and we're never rejected by him. So if you're here today, some of us have experienced rejection in our lives, and as a result, we just have all these things we're working through and processing and we have to get over, I guess. Anybody in this place here today, 8:45 a.m. service, anybody here today who will come to Christ, he will no means reject and cast out. Doors wide open. That means everybody here. Doesn't matter if you were a Satanist before. Doesn't matter if for years you said you hated God. Doesn't matter if you're so bitter and so angry at him for years. If you're here today and you're willing to come to him, he won't cast you out. Doors wide open. We know, too, about just this power of what he has, this nourishing power. Notice, too, he says in verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I shall lose nothing. You come to him, he gives you life, doesn't reject. And the other things, man, it's life that he's going to keep in you. And it's a guarantee. It's not going to be lost. He says, I'll lose nothing. Nobody will slip by. Nobody will be lost. It's just, I've got this incredible work, the bread of life. You partake in it, it's a guarantee of eternal life and salvation for you. That's what he says. That's his words. I've come from him not to do my own will, but the will of him, and this is the will of him, that all he has given me, I shall lose nothing or none. And of course, as we've been saying, as he says, the other result of this bread of life, that when you partake in it, this soul food, that he says, that verse 39, but should raise it up the last day. And then in verse 40, and I will raise him up the last day, speaking of eternal life and resurrection. This bread of life, the power of it, when I partake in it, is that I will also be given new life and resurrection. That I don't have to fear this death, of physical death of this body, but I will have eternal life and be with God in heaven. Well, verse 41, continuing. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? And you can understand their dilemma, right? He's like, and I'm the bread of life. I've come down from heaven, this bread from heaven, and you know, from heaven. And they're like, this guy over here knew you when you were 5 years old. In fact, they knew your mom and dad. These people here remember when you were born. You came from heaven. We remember when you were born, when you were a baby. What are you talking about? You know, in their eyes, he's clearly a man. You look at him, he would have bore, likely some sort of resemblance to Mary, right? You could see the features of Mary and her offspring, you know, and Jesus maybe had her nose, you know, and what are you talking about from heaven? Nonsense. Well, I wonder, I don't know, if they had technology of today, though, if you went in and checked out his DNA, you'd find, I got Mary's DNA. I don't have Joseph's DNA. I don't have any man's DNA. What's going on with this guy? I mean, we got Mary's DNA. There's something, what's going on? Because as we understand from the Gospels, right, he's the Son of God, he's God-man, he was born of a virgin. He was God the Son, and he came, became a man, meaning in the whole miraculous incarnation, what God did through his Son, I mean, he became a man, was born in the sense of a man, but existed before. And was born without a fallen, without a sinless, without a fallen nature. And so that's why he's the bread from heaven. Well, they are trying to figure this one out, and Jesus said, and answered them and said, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us this flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in this synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. You know, those of you that have been on our Israel trips, it is probably my most favorite place in Israel, but we go to the ruins of Capernaum. It's right at the very shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there is a synagogue that's been reconstructed to a degree that's right next to the shores. And the foundation of that synagogue, the very, very bottom stones, the archaeologists have determined that those stones date back to the time of Christ. That there's the ruins of a synagogue that they've uncovered at least, and it's been built on at different times. But that very foundation is the foundation of the synagogue that Jesus here is teaching in. So whenever I go there on my Israel trips, I want to hang out there a while and go, wow, I can just see you in this place, Jesus. just teaching these truths, John chapter 6, whatever, right here in the synagogue, man. And so it's a cool place to go to. Well, they're murmuring. Jesus doesn't really, you know, even explain how he came down from heaven. He just did. He goes on to talk about the issue at heart and the hardness of heart and how the Holy Spirit speaks and draws, and God draws. And that's what he says in verse 44. And the reason why they cannot understand is there's just their hearts are darkened and there's a blindness in their eyes. So with Jesus, he then says with that, those who come to him, the Heavenly Father must draw. And of course, those that are drawn by him, there's that conviction, the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and they need to respond as they're drawn. And we're not going to spend any time, you know, free will, the sovereignty of God. You see it both taught in the scripture. I believe both are true. That is that it is true. We don't come to the Lord unless the Holy Spirit's there working, drawing us, man. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to convict and to reveal. But that doesn't take away our free will. Anybody here has the opportunity, as the Holy Spirit is speaking and ministering and convicting, to respond to the Holy Spirit. And so as I teach this morning, we go simply through these truths, but I'm also confident that the Holy Spirit is here speaking to hearts. And you might be listening, and just a simple statement I say gets the gears turning, and you're like, okay, God. And it's between you and the Holy Spirit. It's not between you and Horizon, you and me. It's you and God speaking to your heart, because he does. He speaks to people's hearts. And that's the cool thing, too, about evangelism. When a Christian or a church goes out and shares Christ, there's this realization that the Holy Spirit is drawing, speaking. And so it isn't a debate at that point. I don't have to prove God to you. I just have to share and pray, and I can recognize that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, because he does. It's amazing how God speaks to our hearts. And I hope if you're here today, anybody here today, and you're sitting here without Christ, and there's another time in your life where the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, tapping on the door of your heart, drawing you. You have the opportunity. You have free will. I believe you do. God's sovereign. He ultimately has determined everything. But you right there know in your heart of hearts you have opportunity to receive him or reject him. And you can do that today. It's your choice. It's your choice. The Holy Spirit, it's between you and God, but he speaks to your heart, no doubt about it. And that's the cool thing about the Bible and being a Christian, is I don't have to try to prove this religion above another religion. I just have to teach it because God is alive and well. And he's the teacher, and he speaks to hearts. Well, that's why Jesus at other times will say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Meaning God's speaking. God's speaking. Are you listening? Are you listening to him? Speaking to your heart. Well, verse 45. Those that God draws, as he says in verse 45, the prophet Isaiah declares, will be instructed and taught by God. So that whole work of the Spirit. And it is incredible. You and I come here today, and we just open our hearts, and you open the Bible, and we say, God, teach us. And you can't have a better teacher than God. He knows more than anybody. He knows it better than anybody. He knows all time, all things. And we sit here and open the Bible, and we're like, God, teach us. God. He can teach perfectly. So when we gather, it isn't on Sunday mornings to hear what a person has to say. And some people are pretty clever, and they can be pretty entertaining, and they can tell you about psychology and really interesting. But the real goal of a church service should be God, teach us. God, speak to us. God, reveal yourself to us. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. You got peace in your home? Your kids have peace? Are your kids growing in peace? My family, I wasn't part of it last night. They were watching something on TV about just some kids that struggle with issues. And Isaiah talks about God teaching children and the peace of the children. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Mom and dad at home being faithful to open the Bible. You know, it was eye-opening, revealing to me recently. I was with somebody who's been in this church a long time. And I just see this as the underlying issue, and I'll mention it again. been in this church a long time. We always talk about, hey, you need to open this Bible when you're at home by yourself and read it, man, and seek the Lord. You need to talk to him. You need to be alone in the quiet. That's where you get taught by him especially, and you grow and you experience this bread of life, this food. Well, somebody who's been in this church a long time has hit some major bumps in their life and just has a real hard season. It's just brutally difficult. So I've been spending some time with this person trying to encourage them, and the situation is beyond me, and it's just going to go its course. But I figure I can disciple them and encourage them and minister to them. Well, don't you know, I mean, they went down a road, and they've been here, and they've always sort of given the impression of being very strong in the Lord. Well, things came out, and they're not that strong in the Lord because they got a mess on their hand that they made. Well, as we were together, what I've discovered is, I talk about, you know, I've been telling this person, you know, to read the Bible and to pray, and they confess that they haven't done that in years. And then I'm thinking, well, no wonder there's this mess in your life. Though you went to church a lot and you profess Christ, for whatever reason, you didn't hang out with him during the week. No wonder. Weary soul. Not a satiated, satisfied soul with excess. A soul that's pretty lean. So look into the other things in the world you shouldn't be looking to. And man, have you made a mess in your life. And notice, again, it's written a prophet that they shall be taught by God. There is nothing more exciting, I think, to have an experience in your life where God shows up and you know that God is teaching you. I shared this on Wednesday night, and I won't go into the details. But on Wednesday night, I shared a little bit about an experience where I have a critical decision, and I was going to make a certain decision, and here's a certain decision that I'm going to make. It's the reasonable decision. But then, laying it before the Lord, I was laying it before him, and I thought, well, wait a minute, God, I think you're saying something to me. Well, before I make this decision, I really want to know, I think you're saying something to me. And I went down this journey over a week, and without a doubt, I know that God showed up and spoke to me. And in the final moment where I was in my office at home and I knew God was speaking to me, I even got emotional because I'm like, I can't believe this. I know you're speaking to me again. And it's crazy because this situation is such a big deal and it's a burden in my life. And you're right here involved because I know you're telling me what to do right now, and it's not what I was going to do. I thank you for speaking to me, and I'm now going to go do what you said. And you teach me and instruct me in your ways. And I trust you for your ways. I hope that's your experience in your life. That you don't just show up on Sunday and get a little bit of an encouragement. That you're being instructed by God. And even your decisions throughout the week. That there are decisions that come into your life at times where you're like, God, I need to know what to do. And show me what decision to make. I want to do your will, God. And it's amazing he comes and he teaches and instructs us. It's an incredible thing. Billions of people on this planet. And God can speak to you and teach you. The Holy Spirit draws. Jesus is sharing. These guys are hard-hearted. And a lot of people are, man. And we'll go on. When he's done with his sermon, he just thins out his church. You know what I mean? When he's done. And that's true teaching. If you're teaching the Word of God, not everybody's going, oh, this is great. A lot of people are like, I don't want anything to do with this. And that's what's going to happen before we're done. Well, in order to be taught by God and to hear what Jesus is saying here to these people, you have to have a humble heart. You got to be teachable. You have to have that spirit. The psalmist said this, Psalm 25, verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Psalm 143, verse 10, teach me to do your will, Lord, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me. Lead me in the land of uprightness. So today, maybe that's you. Maybe you sit in a lot of church services and it just doesn't do much for you because you're not sitting there going, God, teach me. God, teach me. Teach me. Bread of life. I want to receive you. I want to know more. Nourish my soul, Lord. Well, verse 47. Most assured I say to you, he who believes in me, he says, has everlasting life. And Jesus is the bread of life and he gives everlasting life. Eternal life. Where abundant life and where you we'll be with God forever in heaven. And, you take the best the world has to offer. You feed on the world, man. In the end, there's deadness. In the end, there's spiritual dead. You can live for yourself, and we can be doing your funeral at the end, and there's just nothing else, meaning you've just lived for yourself. But he gives us life that is eternal life, everlasting life. I remember last time I taught this, I had been in New York City the week before in Manhattan on this festival of life we were planning, and I was out late one night eating some food. I had gone to the corner little hot dog guy and sausage guy and was having some sausage and rice, and just here's downtown Manhattan a year after September 11th. And I remember seeing this woman, just a wonderful, beautiful woman, well-dressed, walking down here. It's late, 1 o'clock in the morning, Manhattan, and she's stumbling because she's drunk. And then I was teaching on the Sunday about being the bread of Jesus, providing the bread of life. This woman was looking to other things, man. Beautiful, well-dressed, vulnerable, walking through Manhattan drunk, you know, rather than having and seeking life in the right place. I mean, what were you doing on a Saturday night? What are you looking for life? What are you looking for answers? What is it doing to you? Are you looking for Jesus, seeking him? Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness and they're dead. But I give you something so that you will not die, as he goes on to explain. You know, I guess this has been said, when it comes to bread, human beings can survive no longer on any other substance than bread. Bread, I guess, this is what I've read, that you can survive a long time on bread. And that's good because I like bread. But Jesus is the bread that you live on and you survive on. And as he goes on, he then describes the ingredients. And as you saw there, and I got to move real quick, the Jews are like, what are you talking about? He says, this bread that I give is my flesh. And they're like, what? Flesh? What does this man mean he's going to give his flesh? And he doesn't. He just goes, yes, my flesh. Yes, my blood. You must eat my flesh and blood. And there's a lot of confusion in those verses because he uses those words. But remember, you go back to the lady at the well. What did he say to her? I have water for you to drink. Was he referring to water? He was referring to the Spirit. That was very clear. Likewise, when he says, my flesh and my blood, he's not speaking of eating his body and his blood. He's speaking in spiritual terms. And the spiritual terms, what he's referring to, we're going to have communion here in just a couple minutes, is feeding on him is this, and that is just putting your trust in what he has done, his flesh and his blood. He died on the cross, and he raised to life. That's feeding in him. In fact, it's interesting, some of the verbs when he speaks of eating his flesh here are in the tense that one time. It's not like a repeated time. So when we have communion in a moment, to me, I'm not feeding on the blood and body of Jesus when I take communion at that moment. I've already done that in the past tense for my salvation. I did it one time. I put my trust in Christ, and now I fed on him, and I have him for eternal life. And so when I take communion, I do that like, Jesus, you're my Savior. You saved me. Your body was broken. And just as you showed with the bread there on the night of the, before his crucifixion with the Passover bread, he broke his body. His body was broken, and then he raised to life so I could have life. And so I did that once for all. I put my trust in Jesus, and I already have salvation. So for me, communion is a celebration, and it's a time of remembering. But there is a here and now in the spirit of partaking in the Lord in the spirit constantly. And communion can be that too, where just in the spirit, as I'm remembering, I confess my sins. And I acknowledge, Lord, I've done these things, and you've died for me. I'm forgiven. And I just confess it to you and ask for your cleansing. And I just, in my heart, again, recommit myself to you. I just want the fullness of the Spirit. So there is an ongoing feeding on the Lord in the sense of the Spirit, spiritually, in his word and prayer, seeking him. Well, the ingredients, he's given a picture here. And he uses the word abide in verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides. Speaking of a relationship. It's all about a relationship. Taking him into your heart and having him abide in you. It isn't just believing in your brain. It's abiding. It's a relationship. It's a communion. And I hope that you have that. Somebody once gave an analogy how Jesus is, he's the bread of life. And using all the statements here, you look at bread and the way bread is made and the way it works, Jesus is the same. And there's a picture, meaning bread starts with seed, meaning it comes from grain. Well, Jesus was planted in the womb of Mary. Grain then grows, and so bread, in that sense, grows. Well, Jesus came, the seed was put into Mary, the Son of God, and then he came forth and grew and became a man. Well, then the grain is cut down. Well, Jesus was cut down. He was put on the cross. Well, while he was there too, he was scoffed at, he was spat on, he was cursed, so that you take that grain and you then grind it up. And that's all that happened there on the cross. I mean, he was bruised for our iniquities. Well, you then take that stuff and you bake it in the fire, and he was indeed in the fire on the cross, meaning he was under the wrath of God, paying the penalty for my sin. Well, then bread is then eaten, and that's what he's saying here. All that he's done for us, he's now to be taken daily in the sense of the heart and fed on and sought and known, and I pray everyone here knows him. Well, abide in him. Verse 60 to 71, just at the close here. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." Now note, there are some that would teach that, you know, Jesus is saying directly that you need to eat his body and drink his blood, and that when you go to the communion table, you're physically, there's something going on with that bread and juice, that you're physically actually eating the body and blood of Jesus. But note what Jesus says here. They're having a hard time understanding it, but notice what he says in verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." He is making the point again. I'm speaking spiritually here. I'm using this picture. I'm not speaking that you need to eat on my body and my blood. I'm speaking spiritually. My body and my blood are going to do the work on the cross, and you need to spiritually partake in that, and that is to trust and put your faith in Christ and seek him in your heart. The flesh doesn't do anything for you. If you were to eat my body, my human body and blood, what would it do for you? No. It's what I'm doing for your sin on the cross is what you need to trust in. The Spirit is the one that gives life. The words that I speak to are spirit and their life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. There's been a crowd around him. Some people may be hanging in close saying, "Jesus, you're cool. I want to hang out with you." But he knows. He knows that there's another desire in their heart. They want something from him. They want to be part of his team or agenda. They're not really there to make him the Lord of their life. So they don't really believe in that he's come from heaven to save the sinner. And I pray that's not true of anybody here today. He said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. His church just got smaller. And that's okay if you say things in love and the truth and people are offended. That's what happened to Jesus. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. You know, Jesus says to the disciples, "Are you going to leave too?" And he knows that these guys know him. There's a relationship there. And Peter, in a beautiful way, this is one of those good times where he opened his mouth and he said the right thing. "Where shall we go? Where shall we go? You have the words of life." And that, well, it isn't easy. What you're saying isn't easy. I don't get it all. But I know this. You have life. We just watched you walk on the water last night. We don't even question that you're the Son of God. So we know we're hanging with you. We believe in you and trust in you. And I pray that it's true for you and I that you've partaken and know the bread of life. Bread, you know, in the Jewish culture, the most intimate thing you could do is break bread together. They believe that when you broke bread together, that, you know, we take a loaf and we break it. You have a piece, I have a piece. Now you're eating that piece, it's going inside of you, and it's becoming part of you. I'm eating a piece of that same loaf, and it's going in, and it's becoming part of me. And Jesus says he's the bread of life. It is speaking of a relationship, of having him in our heart, in faith, as our Lord and Savior. It's speaking of communion and intimacy. Well, the ushers are going to come forward and distribute the communion. The worship team is going to come up. Why don't we stand together? You know, as we stand, the ushers are going to start distributing the juice and the bread. You know, as we wait for the bread and the juice, maybe you come through the door today, man. Your soul couldn't be any drier. Maybe you've known Christ, but if you're honest before God, man, it's just a weary land in there. It's just a desert. Maybe it's because you've been shopping for the wrong stuff, man. Looking to the wrong things. Your TV is on all the time. You sit in front of it all the time, and you wonder why it's so dead in your soul. Maybe that's you today. Maybe there's just some other thing. You just know you've gotten a little off course, and you just need to get your heart right with God. As we wait for the bread and juice, you know, let's just spend a moment before the Lord and just lift our hearts to Him. And maybe there's things we need to ask Him or tell Him. So let's just be quiet before the Lord for a moment. Lord, as we stand before you, you know every heart here today. And I just ask simply, we ask, Lord, for the hearts that are just in need of renewing, just the renewing work of the Spirit, just the freshness of the power of the Holy Spirit, just the sense again of the love of God. I just ask, Lord, by your grace as we're here, just heal hearts, fill hearts with your Spirit, with your love. Renew us, O God. We do ask that you'd forgive us and cleanse us of all our sins. Things that we've done that we shouldn't, and think and say. And forgive us, Lord, for so often this entertainment crazed culture. We just look and feed on other things all day long, Lord, and days go by without you. Forgive us, Lord. We're missing the greater, the better. We're missing the good life. We open our hearts to you, Lord, and thank you. You know, as we stand and just before the Lord, you know, today maybe you're here, and if it was asked of you, you know, have you partaken in the bread of life? And your honest answer before God would be, I've never partaken in it. And if that be you here today, you know, this communion speaks of what it's all about. You know, you just take bread and juice right now. It's just bread and juice is all it is. We're supposed to do it in remembrance. But it reminds us of what it's all about. The bread speaks of the body of Christ. The juice speaks of the blood of Christ. And we're reminded by this that salvation is a gift of God. The Father gave the bread of life. The bread from heaven. He gave His Son. It is to be received by faith, those who believe. So as we stand here today, if you've never experienced the life of God in you, the bread of life, Jesus, you can today because it is a gift. It is something that you receive by trusting and believing. The Scripture teaches that we're all sinners and the wages of sin is death. That's our condition apart from Christ. But God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave His Son to give us life. So, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. saved from the power of their sin and the penalty of their sin. And as we have noted many times, how do you call on the Lord? How do you get saved? Well, Paul shares in Romans chapter 10 that if you profess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life, Jesus be the Lord of my life, and you believe in your heart that he died for you and rose from the dead, if you believe and profess and ask, call on the Lord, you'll be saved. And he then gives you life, gives you eternal life, and begins to work in a powerful way in your life and through your life. So today, before we have communion, maybe you're standing here and you're like, all right, that's what I want. I'm ready. I believe Jesus. I want your life. So I'm going to just say a simple prayer. Invite you to say this prayer with me if you choose to. You can ask right now. You can call on the Lord right now where you're standing and have his life. Say this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I want and need forgiveness of my sins. I also do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this earth. One day he became a man. And then he went to a cross. And there he died for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So today I ask you, Heavenly Father, please forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you from this day forward. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Those that call on the Lord will be saved. He said, those who believe, those who come to him, you'll by no means cast out. If you've called on the Lord, you're his. He forgives, he cleanses, he gives life, and you see the life of God in you then begin to grow in a very beautiful way. There, in that upper room that night, Passover meal, he broke that bread, and he said to those that were with him, because he was going to the cross, this all along has been speaking of me. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. Let's take the bread. After that, he took one of the cups of the meal, stopped, and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood, which has been shed for you. Take and drink. Lord, this morning, we thank you that you give life. You are the bread of life, the source of life. And you give us that life as we turn in faith, open our heart and call on you. Put our trust in you as our Lord and Savior, partake in you. Thank you for your life. All the more, overflow us with your Spirit. As we go out the door today, may we not be ashamed. May we not be afraid. May we share your love with this community and beyond, to your glory. Thank you, Lord. We pray for those that are young and new in the Lord, just getting started. Build them strong, Lord. Protect them. Keep them coming to church. May all of us, Lord, this week seek you in your word. May all of us be taught by you this week, sitting at your feet. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we go today, let's sing a hymn, a song, worshiping the Lord. There's a prayer room, too, if you'd like to talk to somebody else today and just need some prayer with somebody. There's a prayer room back here. God bless you.
Amen. Let's
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.